A mother was startled to hear a scream coming from the other room where she knew her 5-year-old and 2-year-old were supposed to be playing together. So she rushed in to see the 2-year-old having hold of the 5-year-old's hair and just pulling with all of her might. And the 5-year-old was the one doing the screaming. And so the mother was able to untangle the 2-year-old's hand from the 5-year-old's hair. And she said, no. She doesn't understand. She doesn't know. She's young. She doesn't know that hurts like that. And so the little boy calmed down for a little bit. And the mother went to the other room. A little bit, you know, she heard more screaming. And before she'd get back in the room, little boy, the 5-year-old came out. And he said, she knows now. That's comical when we're dealing with a 5- and a 2-year-old. But what about when it's to adults? It's no longer funny. This week I received an email. I get regular emails from Citizen Link, which is a ministry of focused on the family ministries, designed to keep us current on political and other kinds of activities, things that are going on. It was a reminder to pray, or how we should pray for leaders when we disagree with them. And as I thought about that, it led me to think about just in general how we need to pray for one another and others for whom it's difficult to pray. And so it led me to Matthew chapter 5, and I was going to start with verse 43 because that's where Jesus says, talks about loving our enemies. But I thought, you know, the little segment just prior to that kind of is important as well. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, because that's where Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. When the Jews brought Jesus to the Romans and wanted him to be executed, to be crucified, they said it was on account of blasphemy. But the thing that they really hated Jesus for was how he exposed their surface religion, how he exposed their shallow, hollow lives, and how for them it was pretense. But there was not anything below the surface. And one of the things that in particular, one of the ways that he did this was in his preaching, and in particular preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Because the Sermon on the Mount really gets at the core, at the heart of what it means to be right before God. A life lived in a manner that is pleasing to God. And it is startling in how contrary it is to our natural inclinations. So much of it is just, I mean, it just hits you figuratively in the face with how contrary to the way we would normally respond what Jesus says is. For example, when it comes to yielding our rights, which is at the heart of our text for this evening, we struggle to even want to do the right thing, much less to do it. It just seems so unnatural to turn the other cheek, to give more than is required, to go the extra mile. And we may assent to that as a, in theory, as something to try to attain to. But when it comes to living life, and we encounter people who would offend us, who would insult us, who would try to take advantage of us, that's a different story altogether. At least it is for me. It's certainly not what comes naturally. And so we need to pray for ourselves and for one another that we would be able to be like Jesus. Because that's what he's calling us to do, to be and to do, is to be like him. Tonight I want to look at these verses and see, first of all, the historical situation, help us to understand a little bit of the background to what Jesus was addressing here. Secondly, We're going to look at the practical illustrations of life that he addresses here. And then thirdly, we'll look at some personal application for us. First, let me pray again. Heavenly Father, I confess that this is a challenging word for me. And I believe a challenging word for all of us. We ask you, Lord, to help us to think biblically in a Christ-like manner, not merely naturally, not in a way that would satisfy our desires or even that would garner us the approval of others. But Lord, help us to do always what we do in a way that would please you. We pray for grace, for mercy, for help. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, let's look a little bit at the historical situation. Jesus says in verse 38, you heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's what he's starting with. And that is from the Old Testament. But the purpose for it was not for people to exact revenge. It was to limit justice. That was the idea. The principle was prescribed to limit punishment. And it was not given to individuals to carry out because you poked out my eye, I get to poke out your eye. It was a community meeting out of justice and limiting justice because the Jews were part of a culture where, just like today, all kinds of vengeance is desired and acted out if it is not restrained. There must be restraint. Left to ourselves, we would be like the 5-year-old who went back and pulled his 2-year-old sister's hair. That's the way we respond. And so we would take it even further and there would be no end to the vengeance. So the law prescribed, yes, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but it wasn't granting permission. It was limiting what could be done that would be just. So it prescribed limited punishment and it prevented personal retaliation. This was given, as I said, to the community, to society. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 13, we are to give obedience and respect to the governing authorities. And he gives a reason for it. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. This is the principle God has given to government, whether it be the local community or whether it be in our situation, city, state, nation. God gave to them the authority to carry out punishment and to do so in a just way. The problem comes with our ability, our willingness to submit to that. We want to, in some way, get vengeance. We want our pound of flesh, right? Even if it's verbal, or even if it's just in some way praying for someone to get their due. Matt Woodley, who is currently works for Christianity Today, in Preaching Today, tells the following story. He writes, my friend Steve warned me that he didn't believe in forgiveness. Not me, by the way. God could never forgive me, he said. Okay, maybe he could forgive 70% of my sins, but not all of them. When I try to explain that when we trust Jesus, he forgives 100% of our sins, Steve interrupted, yeah, fine, but you don't know the stuff I've done. Then he told the following story. 19 years ago, this guy stole my wife away from me. They got married and moved to Florida while my life unraveled. After I was arrested for assaulting a police officer, this guy smirked through the entire court hearing. When I was convicted, he flipped me the finger. I've hated him for 19 years. He's coming up here next week. I have a .32 caliber pistol strapped around my ankle, and when I see him, I will kill him. Then he chillingly concluded, I've thought about it. I've thought about all of it. I'm 63 years old. I'll get a life sentence, but I'll also get free medical and dental and a warm bed and 3 meals a day. All of this bitterness and resentment feels so right. Forgiveness seems weird. Steve was right about one point. Forgiveness often feels like an unnatural act. So what should followers of Jesus tell Steve? Why forgive? After Steve told me this story, I paused for a long time before I finally stammered, well, I guess it doesn't matter if you go to jail, because you're already in jail. The guy who stole your wife and smirked at your hearing isn't in jail. You are. That guy's free, but you're a prisoner of your own hate, and you're slowly killing yourself. And unless you forgive, you'll remain trapped for the rest of your life. A week later, he called me and said, you know, I get your point. I put the gun away. I don't want to spend the rest of my life in jail or enslaved to my own hate. Will you pray for me that Jesus will release me? And then Woodley adds this, forgiveness, like every other aspect of following Jesus, involves a long journey. As we consistently receive Jesus' forgiveness for our sins, it will soften our hearts towards those who have wounded us. Then, as we continue to trust and grow in Christ, slowly by God's grace, we'll find more freedom to forgive than we ever imagined. That passage, opening scripture that we read from Romans chapter 12, reminds us that the Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. He can do a much better job than we can. Miroslav Volf, who's a Croatian theologian, has said, to triumph fully, evil needs two victories, not one. The first victory happens when an evil deed is perpetrated. The second victory, when evil is returned. After the first victory, evil would die if the second victory did not infuse it with new life. Not just the wrong that was done, but the evil that is returned. And that's what Jesus says, not to do. So that's kind of the historical situation. Yes, there was an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but it was not given to you and me to exact revenge on one another or on others. But then Jesus goes on and gives us some practical illustrations. He says in verse 39, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. This was not a punch in the face. It was an insult. To strike with the right cheek would be a backhanded slap. And it was an insult. It was not intended to do so much physical harm as it was to be an insult, to put the other person down. And it was to strike at another person's dignity. And that's what is attacked here. And that's what's often attacked with us. It's our dignity. People insult us. They slight us. They offend us in some way. And we feel like we've not been respected. We feel like we've not been treated like we deserve. Or like our family deserves. Or like our church deserves. Or like our group deserves. And so we don't like it, obviously, and we want to do something about it. Sometimes we're like Andy in the old Amos and Andy show. Most of you are old enough to remember Amos and Andy. Some of you perhaps not. A few of you are younger than I, and so you may not remember that. But it was a radio program, but then it was also a television program. And in this one episode, Andy was angry. There was a big man who would continually slap Andy across the chest every time they met. Finally, Andy had enough of it. He told Amos, "I'm going to get revenge. I put a stick of dynamite in my vest pocket. The next time he slaps me in the chest, he's going to get his hand blown off." Of course, Andy failed to realize that he would get his own chest blown off. His heart blown off. And that's what happens. Revenge may hurt the other person, but also blows our own heart out. It hurts us. Usually more than it hurts them. So Jesus addresses slights to our dignity, but also our security. In verse 40, "And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." The tunic was an inner garment, but the cloak was an outer garment. It was not only, it was often a blanket. It was often the only protection against the cold. In Exodus chapter 22, in fact, we see that it is considered to be so important that if you took it and pledge, you couldn't keep it. Exodus 22, verses 26 and 27. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. And what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear. For I am compassionate. A person's cloak was considered to be his unalienable right. And yet Jesus says this: if somebody sues you and takes away your tunic, which is important but not nearly as important as your cloak, you give him the cloak. You give him your right. What is your unalienable right as well? We are to give up not just our dignity, but our security if necessary. Thirdly, our liberty. "And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. You may be aware of the fact that because the Jews were under, they were an occupied nation under the authority of the Romans, a Roman soldier could legitimately conscript a Jewish person, particularly males, and ask them or force them to carry their belongings, their pack, whatever, for 1 mile. But that was it. That was the limit of it. And most Jews would go 1 mile and not a step further. Jesus says, no. If he forces you to go 1 mile, go 2. Go 2. Give up your liberty. No, you don't have to. You don't have to do it. You can just do exactly what the law requires. But then how are you different from anyone else? Someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. And then there's finally our property. "Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Now, this doesn't rule out using wisdom when we know that what we're giving is going to be wasted on some vice or something like that. That's not what this is talking about, the fact that we are not to be stingy. That we are to be willing to help, even if it costs us. Even if it's not just giving out of our abundance, but even out of our subsistence, we are to be willing to give. I had a friend who, I was impressed by the fact that he had a pickup truck, and in his mind, he said, the Lord gave me that truck. That's the Lord's truck. That's not my truck. And pretty much anybody who had a need for a truck knew they could borrow that truck. They just knew there were two requirements. Number one, you bring it back in as good a shape as you found it, and that includes gas in it. But he was, literally, people that if he met you today and you needed a truck, he would let you borrow his truck. Now, I'm not saying we all have to be like that, but he was not grasping in his attitude towards his possessions. And that's what I think Jesus says. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So, okay, so what's the personal application? Just a few thoughts. You are thinking people. You can certainly make application on your own. But let me just suggest a few things. First of all, don't misunderstand or misapply the principles here. First of all, Jesus saying, and you know, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I say don't resist evil, does not mean, it does not forbid armies, police forces, or courts of law. All right? That's not the case. This is talking about individual retribution. This is what's you might call an individual ethic. It is not policy for a nation or for a city. In fact, Scripture is very clear that the Lord, as we read from Romans 13, God gives the sword to the government. That is the power to punish when needed. So it doesn't forbid armies, police forces, of course, the law. Secondly, it doesn't forbid protecting others. All right? You see somebody in need of help, somebody being accosted, and you can do something about it, it doesn't forbid you from doing that. Not only that, it doesn't forbid you from protecting yourself or your family. That's not the point, not the issue. What we're talking about is rights, personal slights, personal offenses here in this situation. However, understanding that, don't rationalize your obedience away. Don't say, well, you know, this is an exception. Well, this is an exception. Oh, wait, this is an exception. Everything will be an exception. You can make an exception in every situation. You can rationalize your obedience away in these situations. Follow the example of Jesus. Let me just read one more passage. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter's writing, he's giving instructions about being submissive to authority. But there's a principle here that applies, I think, in other situations as well. He starts out, 1 Peter 2, verse 13, be subject for the Lord, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. And he goes on to talk about that. And then in verse 18, he talks about servants. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it or are punished, you endure it? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Had Jesus responded the way I have a tendency to respond, to slights, to hurt, to provocations, there would have been no cross. There would have been no atonement. We would be in our sins yet. Now, our submission does not atone for anyone's sins, but it does follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord says we are called to do. Heavenly Father, we need abundant grace to be different, to be like Christ, to not respond in a way that pleases us, not respond according to worldly, natural wisdom. Lord, to respond in a way that would demonstrate that our hope is not in this life, that we have a God who is just and who is able to avenge as needed. And we have a Savior who suffered unjustly for us. Lord, help us to be willing to suffer unjustly, if need be, as a witness to others. And for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.